We're continuing on in our study through Jonah. Basically, we've been looking at the whole issue of running from God. And I think we have to be very honest with ourselves and realize that that is a very real issue for us, the church, today. Because we have allowed ourselves to embrace a thought, and I think it's a cultural thought, that says that, you know, Jesus forgives, you can just do whatever you want to do. I'm saved, I'm okay. But the reality is though, when you look at it though, when you and I run from God because we don't like what He wants. Remember what I told you, with Jonah, he was told to go to Nineveh over here, but he decided he was going to run as far as he could from what God wanted, and he went all the way over here to Tarshish, or was trying to get there. He didn't get very far, because God came after him. When you and I make those decisions that we're going to do our own thing, we need to understand that there are some implications of what's going to happen. There are some consequences for the decisions that we make. And that's a very real issue that all of us need to grasp. Not just you, myself. As I look at my life, as you look at your life, as we look at the church today, we're making a lot of excuses. We're running from what God wants. I'll just be honest with you. The sad thing is many of us really don't care what God wants. And we really need to grasp the reality that God's got to do what He can to bring us to that place of brokenness. But there's another place that He needs to bring us to, and that's the place of repentance. Repentance. You know, I was just thinking about this the other day. For years, we went through a little bit of teaching that few years ago where people were trying to say that we didn't need to worry about repentance. We just need to worry about forgiveness and not worry about repentance. But I'm going to be honest with you, God is very serious about repentance. Because forgiveness and repentance go hand in hand. You say, well, what's repentance? Repentance is recognizing that you're not doing right and changing your behavior. Because you recognize that God is not happy with you. And so I want you to see what we're going to look at today, because we're going to get into chapter 3. And again, it's in Jonah, and so we're going to see Jonah there. But the focus of chapter 3 is not so much Jonah, although he's involved in this chapter. The focus of this chapter in chapter 3 is the people of Nineveh, the Ninevites, and God. That's the focus. And as we look at the Ninevites and their response to God, we're going to understand what it means to come to a place of repentance, which is what God is calling all of us to do, because we need to wake up to the reality that when we're walking away from what He wants us to do, we're inviting some issues. We're inviting some consequences. And dare I say, we're also inviting the judgment of God. So notice with me, just 10 verses, but there's a lot here. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. That's a big town. It might take you and I 30 minutes to get across Kerwinsville on foot. It took 3 days to get across this town on foot. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, lay aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. We're going to see here today in this passage as we look at these people of Nineveh what it means to come to the place of repentance. And my friends, you and I need to realize what it means. Today, this is something that you and I have to be aware of. Because reality is, and this is, I asked Brad to sing that song. I talked to him a couple months ago and I said, Brad, I want you to sing this song. When do you want me to sing it? I said, I'll tell you when. Because there's a truth in that song. Just like when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, people just went about their lives in Bethlehem like nothing was coming, but God came in their midst. Just like in Jerusalem, just another Friday afternoon. The only thing is they're executing three prisoners on a hill. God died for our sins. The reality is that as Americans, the church was sleeping, doing our own thing, couldn't care less about the consequences of our behavior. And the reality is Jesus is coming. He's coming. Will he find us sleeping? That's the reality. And see, what we're going to see here is that in Nineveh, they just went on their everyday lives. But a prophet came. So I want you to notice, first of all, his message. Look with me, verse 3. Very simple message. This is all that he preached. But listen to what he said. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And verse 4, and Jonah began to enter on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. First thing I want you to notice about his message is this. And this is something that you and I need to grasp the reality of, is that there is a limit to God's patience. There is a limit to God's patience. Notice what he says. Yet 40 days. He comes into town and he tells them, guys, you've only got 40 days. There's no negotiating it. You can't buy extra time here. See, God is a patient person, but my friends, what I want you to understand is that there is a limit to his patience. In fact, as I was studying this passage, my mind went to a parallel passage all the way over in Revelation chapter 2, and one of the letters to Thyatira, Jesus is writing that church, and he's telling this church that they have a woman in their midst, and they refer to the woman as Jezebel, who is causing the church to sin. I want you to listen to what Jesus writes to the church and what he writes about this woman, because it tells you something about God. Listen to what it says. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you've allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Listen to verse 21. Listen, this is the patience of God. I gave her time to repent. God has a patience level. He says, because he loves us, I gave her time to turn from her evil ways. I gave her time to get back on the path where she needed to be. To look back and do what was right. Notice, to repent of her sexual immorality. And notice what it says. And she did not repent. She didn't. So then I want you to notice that there is a limit to God's patience. Look at what it says here. Indeed, this is Jesus writing, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts." See, there's a limit to God's patience. So he entered into this town. And let me explain something to you. Nineveh was a wicked place. Nineveh, their culture was violent. They were known when they would conquer people, they would just literally wipe people out. One of the things they would do is that they would take the captives, cut all their heads off, pile all the heads in a pyramid as a memorial to their victory. They were violent people. And so Jonah goes in with a simple message. And he says, you have 40 days. 40 days. There's a limit to God's patience. Let me ask yourself a question today. You know what God is telling you to do, but you're running. And he's being patient with you. Do you know what the limit is to his patience? Have you reached his limit? Have you reached his limit? See, that's a serious question we've got to ask ourselves, isn't it? Well, you say, well, nobody knows what his patience is. That's the point. Nobody knows what the limit is with God towards us individually. When I provoke him and I don't do what he wants me to do, there's a reality in which I need to recognize that there is a limit to God's patience. That's the first part of his message. And then notice the second part of his message. We see it there in verse 4. Look with me again. Notice what he says in verse 4 of Jonah. He says, yet 40 days, and what? Nineveh shall be overthrown. Here's the part of the message. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Let me just stop for a moment because, you know, in our circle of churches, we believe very much in the eternal security of a believer. And what we believe by that is that when you and I have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are assured of salvation, assured of heaven. We have that guarantee of the Holy Spirit that comes into our life. We believe that. Now, here's what happens, though, is that we then turn around and use that assurance as a license to do whatever we want to do. A lot of people are doing that. Well, I'm okay. God loves me. God saved me. I can do what I want to do. But yet we forget over and over in the Bible that we're going to be held accountable. So we keep saying the things that we're saying. We hurt people's feelings. Doesn't matter to us. But yet we forget that Jesus said one day that every idle word will be taken into account. Judgment's coming. So here we are. We're running. We're running from God. We're heading our way, going away from what He wants. I'm okay, God. I'm saved. You forgave me. But we're still doing our own thing. But yet we're forgetting that there's a limit to God's patience and judgment is coming. You say, what kind of judgment, George? How can you... am I going to hell? No. You don't understand. See, you're okay as far as hell. You've trusted in Jesus. But you have to understand, there are different levels of judgment. And you've been saved from the second death. But my friends, can I be honest with you? You're not saved from the judgment of chastisement of God in your life. Think about this. Think about the Corinthian church. Let's go all the way over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here they are. They're celebrating the Lord's table. There are some who are abusing that time. And here's what Jesus says to them. Because of their abuses, because of their doing wrong, some were sick. They were struck with sickness because of their actions. And some were asleep. What does that mean? God took them home. He dealt with them. See, judgment is coming. That's the message. He goes into Nineveh and he says to them, guys, 40 days, the patience of God is done. 40 days, this whole city. Think about it. 3 days, takes 3 days to walk across the city. 3 days. Big city. It'll be overthrown. It'll be wiped out. And that was the message. My friends, that's the message you and I need to hear today. That's what the church needs to hear today. That there is a patience, there is a limit to God's patience with us. Because I'm going to be honest with you, we are provoking Him. We're provoking Him with our attitudes. We're provoking Him with our lifestyles. We're provoking Him with the way that we treat each other. We're provoking Him. But yet we'll come, we'll say, we're okay, we're Christians, God loves us, we love Jesus. But what did Jesus say? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Don't tell me you love Jesus, and yet you're going this way, away from Him, simply because you don't like what He's telling you to do over there. And that's it. That's our culture today. As Americans, we've been given so much freedom, we think we have a right to pick and choose what we want to do today. But see, there's a limit to His patience. You know what my prayer is that as I deal with the stuff in my life, God, help me never to realize the limit to Your patience. Help me never to realize that. So I want you to notice now the response of repentance. We're going to see now how the people of Nineveh respond to this. And I think this is where you and I come to an understanding of what it means to come to the place of repentance. It means of coming to the place of repentance. So look with me, verses 5 through 9. Wonderful passage. We really need to look at this in detail and see here what it means to come to the place of turning from our sin and doing what God wants us to do. Notice what it says, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Let me just stop there. That's my first point. They believed. It's the first part of coming to a place of repentance. They believed that God's judgment is coming. They believed that God's judgment is coming. See, here's the point. If you and I are going to get to the place where we're not just going to whip out that MasterCard and say, okay, it's drawn on the blank account of Jesus' blood. I'm forgiven. I can do whatever I want to do. If we're going to get serious about the sin in our lives, if we're going to do what it takes for us to deal with what's wrong, because we know that God has a limit to His patience, we first of all have got to believe the message. What message? That He has a limit to His patience and that judgment is coming. You and I have, first of all, got to believe that we're doing wrong. It's interesting, you know, think about this. There's a lot of parallels between Jonah and the prodigal. A lot of parallels between Jonah and the prodigal. And in the story of the prodigal in the Gospels, it says this, that you know, there he was feeding the pigs and eating their husks because he wasn't getting fed very much. And it is an interesting phrase there in that passage. It says that he came to his senses. He came to his senses. He came to an understanding. He came to a realization of where he was at. See, this is what was happening with these folks in Nineveh. They realized, man, I am guilty. And His judgment is coming. And so they believed it. My friends, do you believe God's judgment is coming? Do you believe that you're accountable for your actions? Do you believe that one day you have to stand before the mighty God, Jesus Christ incarnate, and of answer to Him concerning the issues of your life? Do you recognize that when you stand before Him, excuses don't mean anything? Because everything, your heart, your mind, everything will be opened. See, they believed. See, if I'm going to come to the place of not just brokenness over myself, I'm going to come to the place of repentance, of being and turning back to where God wants me to be, I got to believe that I'm going to answer for the stuff that happens in my life. And I'll be honest with you, I know this because I've been a Baptist for many years. We've allowed our position of eternal security to be the excuse for all the stuff that we do wrong. Oh yeah, Lord. I know I treated Brad wrong, but Jesus loves me. He forgives me. Yeah, I treated that clerk at Walmart pretty bad, Lord. Made a spectacle of myself there. But I'm forgiven. I'll be honest with you, I hate those bumper stickers. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. I just want to get my razor and just scrape them off. It irritates me every time I see that because that is reflective of this attitude that says, well, let me just do whatever I want to do. Cut you off in traffic? Read my bumper sticker. Do we believe? See, the first thing you and I need to understand as far as the place of repentance is we've got to believe that His judgment is coming. And I'm answerable. I'm answerable. So I want you to notice that. The next thing I want you to see, to look again with me, verse 5, and notice what it says. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed the fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from the throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Here's the thing I want you to notice. The next thing about it, the next thing I want you to see about the response to repentance is not just the belief that God's judgment is coming. They humbled themselves. They humbled themselves. Listen, the ancient culture, they were a little bit more descriptive in things, and so you understood things a little bit. So when somebody was shamed, when somebody was humbled, they would literally take the clothes off their body and then put on, well, I guess what we would describe it as burlap sacks today. Some of you know what a burlap sack is. I mean, it's pretty rough. The texture of it is pretty rough. Now, I want you to see yourself wearing a burlap sack. Something potatoes right here, you know. But I want you to think about that. You wouldn't like that. Because first of all, you don't look good in that. Can you see yourself, see somebody profiling in a potato sack? And notice the other point there is that he put ashes on his head. That was a sign of shame that they had done something wrong. A sign of humiliation. Here's what happened. They recognized that God's judgment was coming, and here's what they did. They humbled themselves. What does that mean, George? They stripped themselves of their pride. See, when you're running from what God wants and you're doing your own thing, you're just thinking about yourself and what you want. And even if people come and talk to you and say to you, hey, man, you know you're not doing right. Who's not doing right? I'm doing okay. But see, when you realize that God's judgment is coming and you understand it's you and He's coming to talk and deal with you, you humble yourself. That's the first step in repentance, is that the pride gets stripped away and you realize, I am a sinner. I am rotten to the core. I am a liar. I am a thief. And the list goes on and on and on. In fact, here, let me just stop for a moment. I want you to think about this. Let's have a little test today. You want to say how real pride is in your life? Think about it just for a moment. I want every one of you with me to say, I'm a sinner. All right? Go ahead. I'm a sinner. Okay. Stop for a moment. Think about how you felt when you said that. That's okay, because we say that all the time, isn't it? Okay, let's get a little bit more specific. I'm a liar. Go ahead. I'm a liar. Now, you were hesitant to say that one. What kept you? Here's another one. I break the law. Go ahead. I break the law. See the hesitancy there. What's keeping you from doing that? I don't break the law. I don't lie. Maybe stretch the truth a little bit. You see my point? What happens is our pride comes in And we can't admit it. But see, when you come to the place of repentance, see, let me get something for a moment. You say, well, I didn't have that problem when I said we were a sinner. Well, that's because you've been trained to say you're a sinner. You don't understand the meaning of it. You hear what I said? You've been trained to say you're a sinner. You don't understand the meaning of it. So when you go to God and you do those mamsy-pamsy confessions to Him and say, oh God, I sinned. What does that mean? You got to be specific with Him. What does that mean? And see, what happens is your pride comes in and it keeps you from making the admission. See, here's the point. They were able to come to the place of recognizing that God's judgment was coming, and here's what they did. They humbled themselves. They stripped themselves. Listen, even the king. Can you picture that? If this was America, George Bush getting out of the three-piece, putting on a burlap sack. Beyond our thoughts. But that's what this king did. Because he humbled himself. He humbled himself. They humbled themselves. My friends, it's going to have to take you and I humbling ourselves and recognizing who we are. Let me tell you, it ain't nice. Because we don't like to admit those things about ourselves, do we? Do we? Let's go on now. Look now at verse 7 through 8. Notice what happens here. Look with me. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Here's what I want you to see about repentance. They stopped their sinful actions and attitudes. They stop their sinful actions and attitudes. You know what? Here it is. You're running from God. You know what He wants you to do over here. You're heading in the opposite direction. God brings you to the place of repentance. You recognize the judgment of God is coming. You humble yourself. Here's the thing. You stop your actions. You stop your attitudes. You stop them. You just don't continue on in them and say, oh, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Forgive me, Jesus. And then you just keep on going. It's like, ever heard somebody say this? I know I shouldn't do this, but God forgive me for what I'm about to do. That's the attitude. See, that's not an attitude of repentance. Repentance is a recognition that I'm going to answer to Him. I need to humble myself and I got to stop what I'm doing. And I got to head back in a direction that He told me to head. But I'll be honest with you, it takes a lot of strength to do that, doesn't it? You know what the sad thing is? We don't have it. Just hit me. Here we are, the American church. We proclaim ourselves big around the world. We'll instruct other Christians around the world on how to live the Christian life. We'll send our pastors and teachers everywhere to teach them the Bible. I've gone and done that. But when it comes to this issue about turning from our sin, we don't even have the strength to do that. So we don't even bother. We just keep doing our own thing. See, they stopped their sinful actions and attitudes. They stopped them. And here's the other point I want you to see is, and this is the point that you've got to understand that is the final component to the issue of repentance. Look with me at what the king said, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish? Here's the final thing I want you to see about the response of repentance is that they trusted in the mercy of God. They trusted in the mercy of God. See, there's this understanding, oh my, a holy God is angry with me. And he's going to judge me for my sin. And we humble ourselves. We stop our actions. But there's also that attitude that as I stop my actions, as I humble myself, as I recognize his judgment is coming, I trust that he's a merciful God, that he'll forgive and give me what I don't deserve. Did you hear what I said? I'll trust that he doesn't give me what I deserve. Can I be honest with you? Every single one of us here today doesn't deserve to be alive. Not a one of us. Now, if you think you do, you've got a pride issue. Because when you recognize that we have sinned against the Holy God and He rightfully has the right to judge us and cast us into hell, you'll understand that maybe you need to trust that He's merciful. And we already know He's merciful. How do I know He's merciful? He sent His Son to die for you. The greatest show of mercy that ever was shown. You see, that'll bring you to that place of repentance. Lord, I know I'm heading in the wrong direction. I need to turn back. I am trusting in your mercy. Your mercy. But there is one other thing I want you to see in this passage as we talk about the place of repentance. And really, that is the whole issue of the mercy of God. Look with me at verse 10. Look at what it says. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He had said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. Two things I want you to see here. First of all, notice that first phrase, God saw their works. Here's the first thing I want you to notice about the mercy of God. God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. Listen to me, folks. You and I can be really good at deceiving others around us. We could talk a good line. We can even act the right way. And we're good at it. In fact, we get lots of practice, don't we? Lots of practice from here on up. We get lots of practice. And we can deceive people around us because people around us can't see what? Our hearts. They don't know our motives. Even though, spouse, you think you know the motives of your spouse, you don't. Let me just go ahead and tell you, you don't. They'll surprise you every time. You may learn some things about them through observation, but you don't know everything. So let me just stop for a moment. You don't know their heart. So you can deceive people around you. You can act like you're okay, and you can talk a good line. But the reality of it is that your heart may not be right. And see, here's the thing though, when we talk about the place of repentance and we talk about the mercy of God, I can come to Him and I can say, oh Jesus, forgive me, but the reality is that they're just words if my heart doesn't mean it. If in my heart I'm still planning on doing the wrong thing. I'm still planning on heading out in this direction here, away from His will. So you can't deceive God. God's not mocked by us. I mean, think about it for a moment. Think about how foolish we are. When we're running away from God and we get caught, then we say, oh, forgive me. But yet in our heart, we're still planning on heading over here. You're talking about the Creator of the universe who knows your thoughts, everything about you. The Bible says He knows the number of the hairs on your head. Guys, He knows the number of hairs that are falling out of our head and implanting themselves on our back. I mean, isn't that the reality? God knows everything about us. So He knows our hearts. And He knows the genuineness of your heart. Let me just stop for a moment. Let me just go ahead and qualify this and say this right now. Simply because you ask for forgiveness does not mean you're forgiven. Ooh, what do you mean by that, George? I don't know if I agree with that. See, here, listen. Words are not what brings forgiveness. It's the heart. It's the heart. And if from your heart you cry out, words then reflect what's really there. That brings forgiveness. That brings forgiveness. You say, how do you know that? Well, I have kids. And sometimes, you know how kids are, especially if you have more than one kid, you know, sibling stuff happens and they do stuff to each other. And as mom and dad, we go to them and say, well, you need to say you're sorry and ask for forgiveness. And so here's what they'll do. Sorry. Please forgive me. Did they really mean it? Did they? You don't think God sees through that when we do that? I mean, mom and dad see through it all the time. Some of you are nodding your head. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's the same way with us. God knows our hearts. And then I want you to notice something here. Here's the wonderful thing about God is that He is ready to show mercy. He is ready to show mercy. God is ready to show mercy to us. But we've got to be genuine. We've got to come to the place of repentance. We've got to go to Him and ask for mercy. Because we recognize His judgment is coming. His judgment is coming. Let me give you three things. First of all, ask yourself this question. Is God trying to get your attention? Is God trying to get your attention? Is He? Think about your life for a moment. Is God trying to get your attention? Is He trying to get your attention because here's what He's told you to do and you've decided to head off in a different direction because you know better? Oh, you know what? It doesn't even have to be that you know better. You couldn't care less. You just want to do what you want to do. And so you're heading off over here. And God is trying to get your attention. So maybe He's turning up the heat and things are happening in your life all to get your attention to draw you back to Him. But maybe you're making it do, oh, the devil's just after me. Well, it may not be the devil. It may be God is after you. And the reason why things are happening around you is because you're not doing right and you're heading in this direction and God's trying to get your attention. Now, let me explain something to you. When you realize that, you've got to recognize that there is a limit to His patience. Here, let me just share this. This just came into my mind. Church, I want you to think back to Brad's song. I would say God's been pretty patient with us in this country, hasn't He? When you see the things that we're doing, He sang about a little bit that we want to save the trees, kill the children. We want to condone this lifestyle, take care of this, do that. I think if anybody should be aware of what's coming, it should be us, shouldn't it? That there's a limit to God's patience. And He's been patient with us. He's been patient with us. Is He trying to get your attention? My friends, don't you think He's been trying to get our attention as a country for a while? Is He trying to get your attention? Is He? Is God trying to get your attention? Which brings me to my next point here. That you need to recognize that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. God is bringing judgment. He's going to deal with you. We'll say, what does that mean? I'm going to hell? I've already told you that's not the issue. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, but that does not mean that He won't take you to the woodshed. You know what? As I grew up, I had a dad that would figuratively take me to the woodshed. I never got kicked out of the family, but he took me to the woodshed. And to be honest with you, I needed to go to the woodshed. And I'll be honest with you, we need to be dealt with, don't we? Don't we? Recognize that judgment is coming. So then, finally, the third thing is, turn back to God. Turn back to God. Look, quit heading over here because you want to, because you think you know better, or because you just don't like what He wants you to do. Turn back to Him. Go back to what He wants. Go back. Come to the place of repentance. Turn back. Turn back. Let's pray.